All right. Well, we have looked at the backdrop of the hope of the glory of God. The promise of the rapture gives the believer a phenomenal hope, doesn't it? The rapture. But the glory that the church and Christ will experience in the presence of other believers of other ages will be even greater from the passage of that I've looked at in the millennium. This glory will then be great in the millennium, and it will go on into eternity. So I was interested to find that the passages that speak of this glory we're talking about refer, for the most part, in my interpretation, to the millennial kingdom. So we looked in the, by the way, how long from now may the millennial kingdom be? Just over 7 years, and we may be there, who knows. So we looked in the last message at that which precedes the hope of the glory of God, which is our subject. And we left off in the last message with Christ coming back down to earth with the church. The picture now is that of the church and Christ as husband and wife. And the scene before us, now we are at the end of the tribulation. The scene before us, as we begin to look at this message, is Christ has destroyed the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all unsaved mankind has been destroyed. So this, the tribulation will be mankind at his very worst. He was in the most depraved state mankind has ever reached. We're not there yet. And now we have Jesus Christ, the church, a host of angels that have come down from heaven on earth, and war has ceased. And Matthew 24:31, which speaks of this time, says this: "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The picture is the end of the tribulation. These elect are the Christians who have hidden wherever they could, thank you, and have escaped the Antichrist. They are now gathered together. The elect are then judged at the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25, and we're not going to take time for that now. After this judgment, what we have left on earth now is only the saved who had made it alive through the tribulation. Then there is Jesus Christ who has come down from heaven, and there is the church which came with him, and the host of angels we mentioned earlier. There is not one lost person on earth at this time. The time that has now arrived will bring in 1,000 years of the best time this earth will ever experience until the eternal state. I don't know if you know, but Adolf Hitler was going to bring in the millennium. In the last message, we looked at the backdrop to the hope of the glory of God. Now we want to look at the fulfillment of it, or I should say the beginning of the fulfillment of this hope, because it will last for all eternity. I remind you that if the rapture happens soon, then in a few years the millennium begins. Now, what is it that keeps us going? What is it that is to keep us going? It is the hope of what lies before us. So we begin in Romans 8. We had the passage read before us, or for us before. In the verses before us, the Apostle Paul will be speaking about the millennium, and we begin in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Our world is in trouble. We see that on every hand. We see it in politics, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. We see it in nature. disasters and earthquakes and floods and fire. We see it in the religious world. We see it in the nations. We see it in the natural world. We see it in the church. Yet Paul says the things we go through in this life, no matter how bad they are not worthy of putting on the scale to see if they compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now consider the words that this glory will be revealed in us. Some translations translate this as the glory that will be revealed to us. I think that in light of the context and the other passages we will look at, that the translation shall be revealed in us is correct. Matthew Henry comments like this, shall be revealed in us, not only revealed to us to be seen, but revealed in us to be enjoyed. The kingdom of God is within you and will be so to eternity. So Romans 8:19 then says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. When does creation get to see the full manifestation of the sons of God? Anybody know? When does creation get to see it? In the millennium. That's right. Not until the millennium, though. So listen now to verses 20 through 25, Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who had subjected it in hope. Who subjected the creation to futility? It was God. Why? Well, it was not that he wanted it that way. He subjected it in hope. In what hope? The hope of the time of the revealing of the sons of God. The hope of the kingdom of God on earth, the millennium. The hope of being able to set creation free from its bondage, which took place because of man's sin. So we read on in verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This does not happen until the millennium. All of creation longs for the deliverance from the bondage that it is in today. You see, I think today a little more we're starting to long for deliverance from this present world system. As long as it is good here, we don't long for it so much. Today we have winds and floods and fires and earthquakes and unrest in the animal kingdom and in mankind. But the creation longs for deliverance from all of this. But our passage goes on further, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I ask you, do you long for a time when peace would rule on earth? Do you long for a time when politics does not rule and creation settles down? Our passage says Christians groan in themselves, eagerly waiting for this time. You see, we need a hope. We need a hope for the future. What are we waiting for? The redemption of the body. And when this body is redeemed at the resurrection, the believer comes down to earth with Christ. The creation will be delivered from its bondage, a bondage due to man's sin. And this is the hope of the believer. So we read on verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not. You see, in order to trust in this, you have to understand what this hope is. But the hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, when we look at the bad things that are coming, it causes what? Fear. Fear. That's where we are today. Our world is filled with fear. When we look at the good things that are promised, that are coming, it causes hope. Hope. The Christian has the hope of the glory of God. When you have fear, it causes one to shrivel up inside. When you have hope, a great hope such as we have, it should cause us to exult and to glory in what lies ahead. So Paul says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now take a weigh scale that has a balance point on each side and a container on each side of this balance point. Put all your life's troubles in the basket on one side. Now put all the glory that will be revealed in you on the other side, and it's not worth going through the bother. That is by how much the glory on the other side outweighs all of life's sorrows that we experience here in this life. Almost every passage that speaks of the future glory of the believer is in the context of suffering. By the way, we don't look forward to that glory so much when we're not suffering, when we're not going through things. For Christ, it was the cross before the crown. What was it that carried Christ through the darkest time? What carried him through Gethsemane? Let me read it for you. Listen. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." To go through with the cross, Jesus set his hope on the joy that was set before him. Could I ask us, how much time do we spend on COVID-19? And how much time do we spend on the hope that is set before us? I can speak to myself. To endure what we face in this life, by the way, what's coming before us may become much worse yet before the Lord takes us home. To endure what we face in this life, we need to set our hope on the glory of God in the believer that is set before us. In this Thessalonian passage, we see the sharp contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, when the day of reckoning comes, the believer is given rest and the unbeliever suffers tribulation. We'll read this yet. "The unbeliever will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, but the believer enters the glory." This takes place at the end of the tribulation. When the Lord Jesus comes down with his bride, the church, the believer of the last 2,000 years, those who live through the trials of being believers, will bring glory to the Lord Jesus in how they lived their life of faith. Could I ask you a question? In this past week, I don't know, you don't think like this. I don't either. We need to. In this past week, what was there in your life that will bring glory to him in the future? How we live here and now depends on what it will be like over there. This coming week, what will we do that brings glory to him? I talked about last week giving someone a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple or so on will be remembered on that day. It all will add up to glory. The Lord Jesus and all those who are part of the church will be admired by the believer that comes through the tribulation. But not only that, all the Old Testament believers and the angels themselves will behold the church-age believer in wonder at what Jesus accomplished in them in this life. Can you see this? Here are the tribulation believers that come through the tribulation. Here are the angels, and here is saved mankind from the church age, and they stand there in awe at what Christ has done in these believers. That's those that live right now and have lived over the years. So what will life in the millennium be like for the believer? Well, the subject is so big, we will only go to a few passages that speak of the glory. I was surprised to find that most of the references that refer to this glory of the believer refer to the millennium. So let's look at some of this now from the epistle. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. in the context, the Thessalonians are suffering persecution from unbelievers. And Paul assures them that when the Lord Jesus comes, the believer will be given rest and the unbeliever will suffer judgment. So we begin in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now look carefully at verse 10. It speaks of when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In that day, what day? In that day when the world is judged at the end of the tribulation and the believer is given rest. In that day when the believer is given rest and the unbeliever is destroyed. You see, you have three parties here. There is Jesus Christ. Then there are those who have come through the tribulation alive, a time in which multiplied thousands of their fellow believers died. And then there are those saints in whom Christ is glorified, the church age believer. Here on display before the tribulation believer, and it could be the resurrected saints of the Old Testament as well, and the host of angels, is the wife of Christ. Who is that? The church. They have just been married. And the glory of this time will be glory of glories. All these people who have been resurrected and the tribulation believers are going to look at the church and say, wow, wow. And each believer according to what they have lived like in this life. At this time, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into hell. All believers of the tribulation time are dead, unbelievers. And now only Jesus Christ, the angels that came with him, and those Christians, the angels gathered together who lived through the tribulation, and the saints who came with Christ from heaven are now on earth. At this time, the Old Testament saints are resurrected as well, so they will be there too. Now, these groups are gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ and his wife, and they are admiring Jesus Christ in the saints of the church age. What a glorious time this will be for everyone here. The more people have lived for him, the more glory for each of them. This glory, I think, is indescribable. Here is the hope of the glory of God. Well, you say, well, you know what? I don't serve for that. We should be. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Where should we lay them up? And how do we do that? It is by how we live here. This is the command of God. But to have this hope as something that carries us through the tribulation here in life, we must know what this hope is. And what we have seen this far is only the beginning. From here on, they have 1,000 years to experience this glory. And the resurrected church age believer will reign with Christ over those who lived through the tribulation and those who repopulate the earth. Now think of this. In the millennium, there will be those believers that lived through the tribulation. They will repopulate the earth. We know this because we are told so in Revelation chapter 20. And I believe that throughout all those years, those who lived through the tribulation will admire what the Lord Jesus has accomplished in the church age believer. Everyone who truly comes out on the other side. Every church age believer will radiate the glory that Jesus Christ accomplished in their lives here on earth. It will bring glory to him accordingly, and they will receive glory accordingly. How much glory each believer radiates will depend, I believe, on how they lived before they were caught up to heaven. This last week, if there were things in your life, they are going to come there, unless we forfeit some of these things by our life. What they will be privileged to do in the millennium will also depend on how they lived their life by faith. We go on to verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think this is speaking of right now, but in the context, it is the time when Christ returns to earth at the end of the tribulation. And Paul prays that God would count the Thessalonian believers worthy of this calling. Literally translated, it is worthy of the calling. Which calling? In the context, it is the calling to suffer for Christ here in life as a Christian. And God wants to accomplish the good pleasure of his goodness in us in the midst of life's trials. And he wants to fulfill the work of faith with power. This is our work of faith. This is trusting him in life's problems. Do you have your eyes fixed on the troubles of this world and worry about the future? Say yes or no. No, don't. It is time to fix them on the hope of the glory of God. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on COVID. Oh, I'm sorry. Right. Not on the things that are happening here. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. When will we appear with him in glory? I believe it is when we come down to earth with Christ at the second coming. When he comes in power and great glory, the saints will shine in his glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. There is a verse that has been most amazing to me. Let me tell you, everything you do in life counts here for eternity, if it is that which glorifies him. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and in Ephesians 1 verse 17, he prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And you know, then he wants them to know three things. There are some very incredible things, but he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know this. The amazing part of that verse to me is that Paul wants the Ephesians to know what the riches are of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. What he gets in us. That's staggering to me. God has an inheritance in the saints. God will receive the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why did God create man? Why did he create him? For his glory. And here is glory upon glory, and it is this glory he receives in the saints. Every day, if the Lord gives us time next week, every day of the week, we have a chance to add to this glory. He receives glory. He has an inheritance in the saints. Isn't that a staggering thought? That is what he inherits. And every piece of godliness in the believer adds to God's glory. Our disobedience, how we live during the week, can bring shame to his name. But it can bring glory. Our obedience and faith will bring glory to Almighty for all eternity. Now listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians in 1:29. I'll read it for you. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now listen to this. The word granted is the word graced. Graced. Not only has it been graced to us to believe in him, it has been graced to us to suffer for his sake. This is a gift. This is a gift. And we ask, how is this grace? It is a grace because we are given an opportunity to bring glory to God and to gain glory for ourselves in a way that very few other give us opportunity. When it is grace to us to suffer for his sake, we are given an opportunity to bring glory to God that exceeds most other things. And if we live faithfully through this suffering, it will yield even greater eternal glory to Christ, and it will be demonstrated through us in eternity to come. Others will see God's glory in us. What kinds of things we do in this life will add to the glory that will add to the glory of God? What kind of thing? Things I've mentioned, as little as giving a cup of water to someone. Matthew 10:42 talks about these little ones, giving a little one a cup of cold water. Everything godly will shine here for eternity. Then Paul prays that God might be able to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the Thessalonians. How would God be able to fulfill this? It depended on the faithfulness of the Thessalonians to... They were suffering persecution in their day. How they suffered their persecution. In the context, persecutions and tribulations were there for them. And then last, Paul prays that God would be able to fulfill the work of faith with power. And how can God accomplish that? Well, when believers commit themselves to him and trust him by faith, though all may look dark and hopeless. Could I ask you a question this morning? Is there anything you need to trust God for? Is there anything in life? That's where. We can manage and manipulate and do all kinds of things. Or we can learn to trust. Believers can be empowered in the might of God's power. They can accomplish such suffering in faith with power. They can be enabled in the Lord. And why all this? Verse 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in the believer. The more faithfully and obediently we live for the Lord and trust him in this life, though all may be dark around us, the greater will be Christ's glory, and the greater will be that which is revealed in us to those around us. If we fail to trust God in the midst of trials, we fail him. It is the life of faith that pleases God. It is the life of faith that empowers. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory. Listen. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen these Thessalonians for salvation from the beginning. How did God do that? By arbitrary election? No. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. When Paul came with the gospel, they were sanctified or set apart by the Spirit of God to hear the gospel. Without this hearing of the word, there is no salvation. This must happen first. And when they believed the message by faith, they became the chosen of God. In election, God has chosen from the foundation of the world those who would choose him. Every true believer must make that choice. And to this salvation, they were called through the gospel message Paul had brought them. And the purpose was this, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It is so that you, the believer, may obtain this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the context of these verses? It is the context of the day of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Antichrist. So let's read from verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's where we are, close to this very day. But I think the Antichrist is alive and just about ready to go. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called through the gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord returns. Listen now to 1 Peter 1:13. Just listen. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope," here's our word, hope, "fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not the rapture, I think it's the second coming. We are to rest our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of his coming at the end of the tribulation like this. Listen. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so." Now here's what I believe. That's we come down with him. That's when we appear with him in glory. And I believe those white clouds are clouds of white horses and saints dressed in white. So in times of trouble, such as we see more and more, by the way, I think we're in very small troubles yet. They may increase significantly. We are instructed to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be sober. We need to rest our hope, there's our word, fully upon the grace that is to be brought us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What grace is that? It is that which is freely given for that which the believer has accomplished in life. He lived before he died or before the rapture took place. This grace, I believe, is the glory that the believer will partake of with Jesus Christ when he appears. Now it says, we are to set our hope fully on this. You know, hope is the opposite of fear. We should not be fearing. We should live in hope. I ask you, do you set your hope on that? Or do we, like Peter when he was walking on the water, get our eyes off Jesus and onto the turbulent waters around us? I wonder, do you feel like I do? One is hardly worthy to consider this grace for oneself? Do you feel you are worthy to ride those white horses? But do you realize that when we live by faith and trust Christ, that is what makes us worthy to God for this? It's incredible, isn't it? Listen now to 1 Peter 4:13. Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." Ah. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now I ask you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a rejoicing Christian? Could I ask you? Do you rejoice? If we have our eyes on this world, we are stuck in the news of today, I suspect we are not rejoicing Christians. We may even be grumbling. Could it be? We have to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and ponder that which is promised to us in the Scriptures. Ponder the hope of the glory of Christ. Look over and beyond. In this passage, once more, we are to be encouraged when we share in Christ's sufferings. When we share in his sufferings and we don't fail him, we will share accordingly in his glory when he is revealed. And it seems hardly fair to talk about this when there are those believers in Iran and China and North Korea. 1 Peter 5:1. Peter says this in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here Peter is speaking to pastors. He is exhorting them as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, "I know what it is like to be a pastor and to experience the sufferings of Christ. I know that." He knew these troublesome sides of life when you are a pastor, but as well as that, he was a partaker of the glory that was going to be revealed. How could he now be a partaker in that which was yet future, the glory that is yet to be revealed? I tend to think that in being in the difficulties of being an elder and the difficulties of the sufferings of Christ was to experience that which later would be revealed as glory. Sharing in the glory later when Christ is revealed is not only for pastors, but it is for all those who live right and godly here. Go to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So what is this treasure we have in earthen vessels? Here in this frail body of flesh, we have this treasure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. You want to see God? Just get to know Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in these frail human bodies so that in the end, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. If it was not for this lowly body, listen, if it was not for this lowly body, we would be puffed up with pride in no time. Now, when we are honest, we realize we are nothing. Is that right? We are nothing. Without him, he says, you can do nothing. Paul goes on to show us what happens in this frail body, verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The life of Jesus Christ is manifested in our mortal body, our frail flesh, that which makes us say we are not worthy of any glory. What happens? We are squeezed and we are pressured and our faith is tried, and in the midst of it, God produces that which will bring glory to Him. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We have the same spirit of faith as the Old Testament saints did. Paul is quoting here from Psalm 116, verse 10. Paul has just spoken of his great affliction, and so he says he has the same spirit of faith as the psalmist who said, I believed and therefore I spoke. And he says, we also believe and therefore speak. And what gives us this boldness to speak? According to verse 14, it is because we know that He who raised up Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present all believers together. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So though we may go through ever so much, the end of Paul's endurance of all things was so that grace, having spread to many, may cause thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. So he says he does not lose heart. I would encourage us, wave number 4, COVID. Don't get discouraged. We're getting closer. Did you know that? We're getting closer. Though this frail, weak body is perishing in life's trials, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And here's the verse we were working toward, verse 17. For our light affliction, listen, this is Paul talking about, we would say, for our no affliction, in comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Most of the times when the future of glory is spoken, of the believer is spoken of, it is in the context of suffering in this life. Paul here calls our suffering a light, momentary affliction. But notice that it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I expect that the Christian with the... Listen, this is what I expect. I haven't looked at these things enough. I expect that the Christian with the least amount of things laid up will be, may I put it like this, will be blown out of the water when he or she experiences the glory of the future. You see, it is beyond all comparison. There is nothing you can compare it to. It is not worthy to put in the balances with life's trials. It is so beyond all expectation. Here is the hope of the glory of God. We are to rejoice in. So we don't look at the things we see, like COVID or corruption in government or earthquakes or fire or floods. Or do we look at those? Do they cast us down? No, we must look away at things not seen. COVID is temporary, I assure you. I assure you. The glory the believer will experience will be eternal. Eternal. Consider now Colossians 1:27. I'll read it for you. I'm going to read from verse 4. 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church was the mystery to the Old Testament. It was not prophesied, but when Christ came and he was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven, the church was born. And those who got saved became the saints of this new work. And God willed to make known to these saints what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. I propose to you, most of us have a small idea of what's lying before us in glory. And what is this that he made known to them? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the glory we see revealed in the church age believer in the future time comes from Christ indwelling the believer now. Chapter 3, I'll read chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think the appearing here is at the end of the tribulation. He appears to the world, and when he appears here, the church age believer will appear with him in glory. The believer shares in his glorious appearing. Let me just read 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 for you. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What things did Paul endure? Well, listen to verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. So Paul endured all this suffering for the sake of those who would get saved, that they may obtain salvation. And this salvation he is referring to is the final deliverance of the Christian into the glory of the future. For he says it is that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is this hope of the glory of God. And in closing, may I ask you, do you have your eyes on the waves of the sea like Peter? Are you sinking with all those things you see around you? Remember, an expectation of evil things brings what? Fear, and an expectation of good things brings hope. And the true biblical hope will never disappoint. So we ought to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what makes how we live so very important? It is that when we live by faith in Christ and trust him and live righteously, the day is coming when he will be glorified in us. What we have accomplished on earth in our life by living by faith will bring glory to Jesus Christ and to God, and we will be partakers in the experience of that glory. God will be glorified in us for all eternity. What the death of Christ on the cross has accomplished in our lives will be demonstrated to a very big part in the church age believer. The less the believer lives by faith, the less glory for them and for Christ. Think of this for the future. Every difficulty, every trial, every temptation, all the bad news we hear, in all of it, we can bring glory to God by learning to trust him. Or we can become dejected and become listless for fear of what lies ahead. Very clearly, we are told in the Bible that the just shall live by faith. And the true faith generates hope, and true hope does not disappoint. Well, may the Lord encourage us, and may we learn to live every day, realizing every day lays up some glory or something else for the future.